And from Romans, we'll be ready to start with chapter 6, the first of the year. But since that's such a heavy section, and since it requires such concentrated attention, with things like we have coming over Christmas and missing things for special programs and so forth, is not a good time to do that. So in the meantime, we have portioned off 22 different portions to look at Psalm 119, and we're tonight down to verse 25. In each one of these little eight-verse sections, there is always a theme. And that theme always relates to something pertaining to the Word of God. For example, we looked this morning at the Baith section, and the theme was resolve to obey the Word of God. Tonight, we come down to the Daleth section, verses 25 through 32, and the theme involved here is this. Pressures in life, pressures, afflictions, testing, all of that. Pressure brings with it the potential. Pressure brings with it the potential for deeper insight into the Word. Pressure brings the potential for deeper insight into the Word of God. And that is the theme all the way through Psalm 119, beginning with verse 25 down through verse 32. A pattern makes that point, but before we go to that, notice how that's nicely summarized in verse 71. Verse 71 makes a statement that is very hard to make. But it is looking at the realities and the pressures of life. And in verse 71, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And that's the essence of what we have in front of us in these verses. And this theme is set forth, first of all, by a pattern that comes in these verses. And the pattern is made up of four things. It's made up of the pressure or oppression. And then it is made up of an expression on the part of the psalmist. And that is followed by instruction on the part of God. And beside all of that, we can put an equal sign. It all equals growth. Now notice that pattern. Oppression, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Now, we'll talk about that idiom in just a moment, but the idea is he is feeling very, very human, very oppressed. You come down to verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. So the first theme is oppression expressed in the words, my soul cleaves to the dust. Verse 26 moves from oppression to expression. He says, I have told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Then it moves to instruction in verse 27. Make me understand. So I'm oppressed. I've told God about it. I've expressed it. And I ask him to instruct me. And as a result of all of this, growth. So notice that pattern in 25 through 27. Notice also the way verse 28 repeats it all. So 25 through 27 is first sequence. I'm oppressed, I express it, I get instructed, and I grow. Now notice how in verse 28, he comes back once again. My soul weeps because of grief. And he's back to the oppression part of things. This is the theme that is involved in this particular passage revealed by this pattern. Now, let's also take these verses and notice there is a comparison between two sets of lines. As we said this morning, it would be really easy to think, well, you go to the first eight verses and they're neat, self-contained lines. You go to the next eight verses and they're neat, self-contained lines. That's true, but there's a theme that goes through all of them, and let me put the theme. And just we'll put over here the G lines, Gimel as they're marked in your Bible, and the Daleth lines. Those are just letters of the Hebrew alphabet in order. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. And notice the comparison. 1:19:17 in the G lines, I'll just put parentheses. Well, no, we got a column here, so we don't need to do that. Verse 17 of the G lines, 1:19:25. 1:19 and verse 17 says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. Theme, quality living. That I may live. Quality living. But verse 25 of the next set of lines, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me, and revive me is a word for make live. Make me to live according to your word. So if it's quality living in verse 17, he comes back to quality living in verse 25. If you go to 1:19:18, you have a petition that says this, open my eyes that I may behold. So you have a petition to see. Help me to see what I need to see. But if you go down to 1:19 and verse 27, it says, make me understand your precepts. Petition to see. If you go to 1:19 and verse 20, the passage says, my soul is crushed with longing. You have a very intense emotion. However, if you go down to 1:19 and verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. You've got the same thought. If you go to 1:19 verse 1:21, thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. And the emphasis is on the prevalence of human viewpoint. It's everywhere. And if you come down to 1:19 and verse 29, remove the false way. That's another emphasis on human viewpoint. 1:19 and verse 29. If you go to 1:19 and verse 24, the emphasis is on making God's word a priority. Verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight. And if you move from there down to 1:19, verses 30 through 32, you have the same thing. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thy ordinance before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. And so, verse 32, I run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Question, why does God repeat himself? Why does he say in the G lines, quality living, turn right around and say the same thing in the next lines? Why does he say, here's a petition to see, turns right around and repeats it in the following section? Has an intense expression of emotion, turns right around and repeats it. Talks about the prevalence of human viewpoint in verse 21, turns right around in the next section and repeats it. Talks about the priority of God's word in verse 24, turns right around and talks about the priority of this in verses 30 through 32. Why does God repeat himself? And the answer is simple. We learn by repetition. Remember the old three rules of teaching? They were stated by a very early first century rabbi. And he told his students, there are three rules of teaching. Number one, repeat. Number two, repeat. And number three and final rule is repeat. And that's the thrust of much of this psalm to get the point across. And in spite of the repetition, what will all of us do starting right up here at the pulpit? As soon as you get out there, you forget, don't you? And it all goes away. So this is the importance of this. Now, there are also some lines that have a contrast between the G and the D lines, Gimel and Daleth lines. First, in 1:19:22 and 23, notice the pressure is external. take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me. So notice the pressure in this verse is external. It's coming from the outside. It's those who criticize the psalmist for listening to God's word. However, when you come to the next section, down to verse 25, the pressure is now internal. My soul cleaves to the dust. Verse 28, my soul weeps because of grief. So in these verses, 119, verses 25 and 28, you have the same theme, which is pressure. The difference, however, is it is internal. In the first section, he's attacked from the outside. Now he's attacked from the inside. Second contrast, in 119, under pressure of ridicule, in 119, 22 and 23 again, notice the idea is the emphasis on standing under pressure. Maintaining your ground. Keeping your mind where it ought to be. And that's where we have that verse in verse 23. The princes sit and talk against me. And notice the servant of the Lord doesn't even respond. He meditates. In other words, he stands under pressure. He does not let them knock him over. However, in 119, and verse 26 and 27, you still have pressure, but in 26 and 27, make me understand your precepts so I will meditate on your wonders. The emphasis is on learning under pressure. Now, there's no way that I can prove this, but we can say this. Now, wait a minute, I shouldn't have prefaced all of it. Let me say something we can prove and then make an implication from it that we can't necessarily prove. As you know, this is autobiographical. This man, as a believer, is talking about his relationship to the Word of God. And in so doing, we know about how old he was. We know he was young because you have the question, how can a young man make his way pure? You have the statements that he makes later on, that he has more wisdom than his teachers. And he knows more than those that are older than he is. And he states that in these particular words. You have verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. That's a perspective of a young man. I understand more, verse 100, I understand more than the aged because I've observed your precepts. So it's autobiographical, it's a young man. We also know that it shows progress from section to section. Probably the most notable one we've seen so far is in verse 2. He is impersonal. Blessed are those who observe. However, in verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. So it moves from impersonal, those people, to me as an individual. So we know there's growth. Now, and here we're surmising. Wonder how he wrote this. It's obviously an autobiography. It's a young man, and he's showing how he responded to the Word of God under different circumstances, and it reveals growth. How as you proceed in the whole thing, it gets more personal, and more personal, which is growth and maturity. I wonder, and I preface it with I wonder if this were sort of a daily diary. I wonder if he began by saying, I'm going to take the Hebrew alphabet and I'm going to sit down and look at my life as a believer and I'm going to write 8 lines that show where I once was. I remember verses 1-8 when I was a great admirer of people that fear and love the Lord and obey His word. But you know, and maybe we move 6 months and he says, you know, I've opened a new chapter. I used to be an admirer of them. Now, beginning with verse 9, I'm one of them. And it's no longer those people. It's now me. And perhaps he summarizes his year or several months in these verses. And then perhaps the next year with the G verses has been a rough year. Because in this year, his his viewpoint derived from the Word of God has been attacked over and over and over again. So he sits down and he says, I'm going to write about it. I want to show what the Word of God meant to me when I was under attack. And then the next section that we're looking at tonight perhaps could have been done this particular way. He was looking at the times of depression when the pressure was not so much on the outside. The pressure was on the inside. And he says, I felt like dirt. I felt how failing I was. Maybe he was in a time of poor health. I recognized how close I am to the dust. Probably keying off of God's word in Genesis. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. And he knows how frail he is. And this particular section says it was such a struggle. It was so difficult when I had these inner strains. There was grief. There were tears. It was really rough. But I found that the word of God gave me insight. And so forth throughout the Psalms. So keep in mind, this is a very, very personal section. Short outline. The first pressure to growth sequence. The first pressure to growth sequence. Now maybe we can make this sort of a little diagram that looks something like this. It's something that begins over here on the left and ends up over here. 26, we begin with pressure. And we end up in 27b, so I will meditate on thy wonders. You end up with growth. In between, you've got two other things. Number one, you've got my soul clings to the dust. That's verse 25. And under that, verse 26, I've told of my ways. My ways within the context would be verse 25. How lousy, rotten I feel. So you move to confession, or when he tells God this, that's called prayer. And from that, verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. That refers to truth or doctrine. And as he comes through that, he ends up over here in verse 27 with growth. So there's a sequence, and this is a theme of this particular section. Pressure, respond to God by letting him know what the pressure is. Applying the truth of the scripture equals growth. And he will do that in verses 25 through 27. He will then do the same thing the second time. And then you have your second pressure to growth, which is in 28 down through verse 29. Your second cycle through. Then it all ends up with something that becomes a theme. And the theme all the way through the psalm is each one of these sections end up with an expression of positive volition. Good choices. That is so important. And I realize whenever we say this, that by and large, what we are in life is what we've chosen to be. And if you think back on the subject of what were the quality of my decisions when I was in high school. Think about it for a moment. What was the quality of decisions made? What was the quality of decisions made in college? Or what were the quality of decisions made 5 years ago? Quality of decisions made 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago? And when you add all that up, you know what that equals? You tonight and me tonight. We're the sum total of many, 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 many choices. And they're always very difficult to do. You think of Joseph when he stands before his brothers. And he says, guys, don't get all upset. I have made a choice in life. You tried to kill me. But I made a choice. I made a choice to trust in the sovereignty of God. So you didn't send me down here. God did. That's a quality choice, isn't it? You look at Paul in prison. And he doesn't say, I'm Paul, the prisoner of Nero, which he was. He exercises positive choices. I choose not to relate to Nero. I choose to relate to God. And I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And those are all choices that are there to be made. And that's difficult. It's in this area. But all of these emphasize positive volition. Let's take a look at that. For example, notice coming down. Well, let's go back to the first eight lines. Coming down to the first eight lines. And in these eight lines, you have a strong emphasis on volition. For example, coming to the end of the first eight, verse 7, I shall give thanks. Verse 8, I shall keep your statutes. Go to the end of the next one, verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts. I will regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Then the next lines begin, and where do they end? Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 25 and following, and you come down to verse 30, notice the emphasis on positive volition. I made a choice. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinance before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. So notice, positive volition all the way through is so vital and so important. Now, I want to be sure to get these in tonight, so let me begin a couple of observations on Psalm 119. And that's this. The petitions, and there are lots of them, the petitions are, or prayers, are all passionate. They're all passionate. Now, first of all, what do you mean they're all passionate? Well, I mean they're enthusiastic. He doesn't say, Lord, if you would like, teach me. He says, Lord, oh, please teach me. And let me give you two examples of that. Remember, in the Hebrew language, we have three stems, one of which is intensive, called P-I-E-L. That's the intensive stem. And it's used in Hebrew when you ever want to make something strong. For example, you would say, I love. Now, put that in P-A-L stem. And you need a stronger word than love. And I don't know what it would be, so you'd say, I love passionately. You might say, I kill. But you put it in the P-A-L, and it means you slaughtered. Okay, slaughtered. So you take it and you make it stronger. Now, there, most of his prayers are in that stem. Now, let me show you two of them that we've had so far, and you'll see that idea. Verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach. Now, take that and make it strong, can you? Thoroughly teach. Teach me well. Teach me completely. Really teach me. Any other lights turning on here? What is intensive teaching? Might even change to indoctrinate. Load it all on me. Some idioms. So teach me thy statutes. And that's not said, teach me thy statutes. It's, oh, please, really teach me. Take me deep into truth. You've got the same thing down at verse 18. We'll close with this song again tonight. Open my eyes. Open is P-A-L. How do you make that strong? He's saying, 20/20 vision, please. Don't give me glasses for my eyes. I want to see completely. So verse 18, completely open my eyes. Thoroughly open my eyes. And the prayers then are always of a passionate nature. He is not passive. There are no formal prayers. No formal prayers. They're all passionate prayers. He doesn't say his prayers. His prayers are outpourings of passion. That is very important. second thing about the whole psalm is that Psalm 119 is richly topical and thematic. It is richly topical and thematic. Now, here's what we mean about that. You cannot simply read verse by verse by verse by verse. As you do so, you need to think, and if I could diagram it, I would say take Psalm 119 and map it out. For example, back here at this verse, he says this. I read on, and he repeats it down here. I read on, and he says it again down here. And I read on, and he says it down again right here. And think of it as threads that run throughout the entire that, and each thread is a topic, or each thread is a theme, for example. The idea of obeying, guarding, and preserving the Word of God is a theme. The idea of obeying, protecting, preserving, and guarding is a theme, and it's repeated by a single word 21 times. Now, they're not all indexed together. You have to search for them throughout the whole thing. God has placed in His Word, especially in this psalm, bits of gold, and they're not all in the same place. But it's sort of like going to a mine and saying, look, oh, over here. And then you read on and you say, oh, over here is another one. It's just like the one we saw back there. And over here, there's another. Only notice it's bigger. But it's the same theme. This is richly topical and thematic. It means it's a chapter you have to read, think about, reread, think about it some more, and think about it some more, and think about it some more. Every time I go to it, I find a couple of new themes that I never saw before. But they were always there. The problem was, I was blind. And the psalmist is saying, I don't want to be blind. So open my eyes so I can see these things and see them well. There's another theme that is not all in one place, but it's the theme of wholeheartedness. Theme of wholeheartedness. The idea of doing something with all of your heart, for example, we'll not go to them. I simply want you to see the idea. 119, 2, 10, 34, 58, 69, and 145. They all say, do it with your whole heart. That's a theme that runs throughout. That's a thread that runs throughout the book. Third. The expression, thy servant. That's the only thing that the psalmist ever calls himself in this psalm. He is never anything else. We had the first instant of it this morning down in verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant. And he never, even once, calls himself anything else. It's always servant all the way through. And therefore, we could trace the thread. It's found in verse 17, found in 119:49, 65, 76, 84, 91, 122, 124, 125, 135, and 140. So it's a thread that goes throughout the book. You see what I mean? The psalm is richly topical and thematic. But it is that only for those who read it carefully. Only for those who dig. Only for those who look at it in a very, very, very careful manner. The idea of quality of life is a theme. It's a topic. And he talks about quality of life in 119:17, 77, 116, and 144. So themes go throughout this book. That's the Hebrew way of doing it. That's the one of the reasons why I just telling Dave Collins, don't you just love the Hebrew language? It is so rich. in its expression, so rich in its themes, so rich in using the device of repetition. Say it once, say some other things, and go back and say what you said about 10 verses ago. And it's repetition over and over and over again. And it becomes sort of like a game. I don't mean game in a light sense, but it becomes fun to trace out those themes and see how they develop within Psalm 19 and all of the Scripture. Now, the other thing that we have not done, and in these sessions left now before the 1st of January, we should be aware of the full vocabulary that this psalm has for all the synonyms for the Word of God. It's the full vocabulary of the Word. Some real old author titled Psalm 119 so well, "The Golden ABCs of the Word," and that's truly what it is. We ought to list the synonyms for the Word. Number one, it is called the Law. And I'll associate this with a verse, 119:1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." The word law is a word that you will recognize immediately. Let me give the data on it. The law is referred to 25 times in Psalm 119. It is the word Torah, and it means instruction or teaching. It's instruction that flows from divine revelation. Instruction that flows from divine revelation. The very broad word. Sometimes it's used in a narrow sense, the Torah meaning the books of Moses or the Pentateuch. And in each one of these words, you have something taught about God. Torah, teaching, views God as teacher. Views God as teacher. And when that word is used, if it's not limited to the work of Moses, it does simply say that God is a communicator, and He's given us instruction. The word law is the first synonym for Scripture. The second one is the word word, as in verse 11, and the word word occurs in this chapter 24 times. And the idea in the use of the word is it tells how God communicates. He does it in language. How God communicates, He does it in language. If the law views God as a teacher, then the expression word views God as a communicator. He's not silent. He said something. Notice the link of the Lord with His word. We know He's a teacher because He's given us the Torah, the instruction book. We know that He's a communicator because He uses words. Third synonym is testimony. And that is in 119 and verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, verse 2, who walk in the way of the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. Now, what is meant by the word testimony? It was used for an official witness. Used for an official witness. In particular, look at Exodus 31:18. And let me give you a concrete picture of what this word means. Exodus 31 and verse 18. Now, we might have a broad sense of, well, an official witness, but let's break it down into something more specific. In verse 18, Moses has been on the mountain receiving the law and said, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God. So notice it was used for the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are divine absolutes. Therefore, when you talk about Scripture as being the testimony, you are looking, or this views God as author of moral absolutes. God is author of moral absolutes. It's a rich vocabulary for Scripture. Law, God is teacher. Word, God is communicator. Testimony, God is author of moral absolutes. Next, and this is in verse 4, thou hast ordained thy precepts. Ordained thy precepts. And that, again, is 119 and verse 4. And in this psalm, it is mentioned 21 times. It refers to a charge. And it therefore views God as definer of duty. Views God as definer of duty. He tells us what our duty is and what we are responsible to do. Precepts. Now look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. It's all synonyms now for the Word of God. Statutes, that's referred to 21 times. Can you see how we said the psalm is thematic? It's sort of like the Word of God is teaching. That's expressed by the word Torah, and it's like he has a handful of seed. And he says, let's put some seed over here, some more seed over here, some more seed over here, so that, and if you don't think God believes in repetition, in this one psalm, he says, hit them with instruction 25 times. And if I would go through each one of these, you wouldn't sit still for it. And God is saying, I want to hit you hard. Instruction. I'm a teacher. 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 That's 5 times. But he does it 25 times. I think he's trying to make a point. And he does so by means of these. I'm a communicator. It's my word. 24 times. It's my word. Get that? Word. Get it? Word. Not thoughts. Not concepts. Words. 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 And that's only half. God is trying to say something, and it's the Hebrew method of you drum it in. That's why in the language, if there's anything that is scarce in Hebrew, it's adjectives. You tell one verse in Old Testament, certainly in Old Testament times, it's a very beautiful flower. He would say, I don't understand what you're talking about. I don't know what very is. And I don't understand the adjective beautiful with flower. He would say, why didn't you say it so I could understand it? Why didn't you say it's a very beautiful flower by saying it's a flower, it's a flower, it's a flower? And that's the thrust of the language and the way it gets across to give great, great emphasis. And so God repeats these things because I wonder if the repetition implies anything about our head. I wonder if this implies we're slow. You know, if there's a... And I can use this illustration now because Betty's not here tonight. She called at 5 after 6. I just woke up. But I can use this because she'll never hear of this. But does it? Do you men ever have your wife do this? You're right in the middle of doing something, and she yells out to you, "You're emptying the trash," and she yells out, "Empty the trash!" And is there anything that, is it just me? But I don't like to be told to do what I'm already doing. Or it may be that it's the very next thing you're going to do and you're told to do it. And I don't like repetition because I said, all right, I'm out of second grade. You don't need to repeat it over and over again. Well, I guess in that respect, God is feminine. He says, listen to me. I'm going to say it to you over and over and over again. And he does so through these words, statutes. Now, the word statute is interesting because it comes from a word that means to engrave or inscribe. It means to engrave or to inscribe something. We have the expression, is that cut in stone? That is very much linked to this word that has to do that. And therefore, it has to do with prescriptions. Something prescribed. If you do this, this will happen to you, if you will obey it and do it. This, then, views God as guide. Views God as guide. Okay. F, and this is found in verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. And that's another synonym for scripture, commandments. 119:6. God pounds on that 22 times in this psalm. This views God as authority, as having the right to command, the right to give orders. Next synonym is judgments. And that's in 119:7. When I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart, when I learn thy righteous judgments. And God repeats that in this psalm 23 times. This is a unique word. It denotes legal ruling. Legal ruling or legal decisions. Remember in Israel operated on the basis of case law. The case law reads, if a man has an oxen and the oxen gores somebody, then here's what happens. If a man builds a house and he doesn't put a battlement around the roof and someone falls off of it, here's what he is to pay back or do. All case law. And therefore, the case law is called judgments. If this happens, here's what you're to do. And it denotes legal decision or legal ideas. Therefore, this views God as the supreme judge. Views God as supreme judge. Now, there's another one translated word, and you're going to say, well, you had that once on the list. There are two words for word. The first one is a very broad one for all kinds of communication. But this one also takes in anything God... This is more specific. Like particular statement, particular verse, particular sentence. And it's used for anything God has said, promised, or commanded. Anything that God has said, promised, or commanded. You say, now, I don't see a sharp distinction between all of these words. Of course not. They're synonyms. And synonyms are words that look like this. Draw a big circle. And another word comes along, and it's a circle that looks like that. And another one comes along, and it's a circle that looks like that. And what we're saying is that they all overlap. God's word, or put it this way, God's law, God's precepts, God's testimony, And they all have a basic, they all overlap one another, they all touch one another, they all have core meanings that are the same, but there's a slight difference, and that's called a synonym. Words that are alike, but they're different. They say the same thing, but they say the same thing a little bit differently. And the psalm is full of that type of thing throughout all of this. All right, one last observation. And this is simply a practical one. I guess all observations should be practical, but... Okay, we're number three and finally. Number three. The Word of God and the will of God expects emotional expression. Now let me take you back to, in closing, to these lines and go back to verse 25. Now he's being honest, and let me suggest to you that he's not very spiritual. Because he's going to express feelings that Christians are not supposed to have. We are supposed to be happy all of the time. We are not to be depressed. If we're depressed, we're not trusting God. Do you believe that for 1 minute? Well, you shouldn't. Because it's as unscriptural as anything can be. Verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. This is not a physical description. It's the way he feels on the inside. I cleave to dust. He's realizing I'm frail, I'm feeble, and I identify with the dirt and the dust. And I would come along and say, sir, sit down, I have a lesson for you. Where are your spiritual priorities? Where is God in your life? How do you feel this way? Over here. The poor man looks up and he says in verse 28, my soul weeps. Because of grief, tears and grief. And you want to go over here and say, sir, there's joy in the Lord. How do you put the two together? Question. Isn't a believer supposed to be in control of his emotions? Is this man in control of his emotions? Answer, yes, he is. Because when we lose our emotions, you couldn't write a poem like this, could you? When emotion rules, motion is here. But when it controls, do you think you could write beautiful poetry? How about Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he said, and he plays on words, is that I was depressed, but not depressed out of it. In other words, I was depressed, but hey, I was still in. How about Jeremiah? Of all the persecution he did, he could stand up and he could write and he could speak eloquently. The presence of emotion does not mean the control of emotion. And we need to recognize that because many, many believers in facing many pressure situations in life are afraid of emotion. And we tend to say, don't we, in America, now come on, don't cry. Why not? If that's the emotion, what is wrong? If it's out of control, that's different. But all of the expression of emotion in the Old Testament is intense and controlled. When the son of David dies, what's he do? He tears his clothes. He fasts. He laments. You have all the expression. Sackcloth. Job takes the dust and throws it in the air. And he mourns. But when David had done that, what did he do next? He said, it's over, I'll take a shower, I put on fresh clothes, and I get involved with life again. So don't buy the sentimental type of thing that says we can't have emotion. The Psalms are literally filled with it, and it is not healthy to, as many Christians do. You suppress, and suppression of emotion is called what? Trusting the Lord. And it's no such thing. It's suppressing that which is normal, and you have a lot of it in this particular psalm. And I close. My soul weeps because of grief. But when he comes down to the last line, what's he say? I will run the way of your commandments. I am in control, though I feel. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We pray that we'll grasp the reality of it. We'll distinguish mushy Christianity from biblical truth and come to rest in yourself in Christ's name. Amen.